Philippians chapter number 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me say a word here. The Bible has much to say about the words of our mouth, the things that come out of our mouth. There is life and death in the power of the tongue. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Is it important, the things that we say? So when we say things like, you know, I am so forgetful, we're not speaking well, are we? If we say things like, you know, I just can't remember what I did last week, we're not speaking good words, are we? If we have this mind that is in Jesus Christ, we have His mind, don't we?
Amen.
Talk to me, church. If we have, He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And we can think like Jesus. We can recall like Jesus. We can speak like Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So watch what you say. Don't speak negative of yourself. Don't come back and say, hey, you know, I just have, I must be getting Alzheimer's. No, don't say that. You have the mind of Christ. Amen? You have the mind of Christ, church. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, let's read on. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Say amen.
Amen.
Jesus' name is above every name.
Right.
Jesus' name is above Muhammad. Jesus' name is above Allah. Jesus' name is above every cult, every religion. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
There is but one way to heaven, my friend, and that's through His name.
Amen.
Salvation is found only in the name of Jesus. In verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue, yours, mine, even an infidel, even somebody that doesn't believe in God, will confess one day what? That Jesus Christ, say it with me, He is what? He's Lord. And the Bible goes on to say, to the glory of God the Father. I'm preaching on this thought this morning, the three greatest days in human history. The three greatest days in human history. I'm talking about from the beginning of time until the end of time, the three greatest days in human history. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask for Thy divine help. We pray that a holy hush would come onto this place, save sinners today, send Holy Ghost conviction. We'll thank you, we'll praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen.
There are many important days that you and I have seen. There are many days that we have heard about. If we were to think about some of those important days, I think about the day in which, in July of 1969, when a man by the name of Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon and declared that this is one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. How many of you watched that on television? I did, black and white. I saw that. I heard that. That was an important day in history, but that was not the greatest day in history. We just came through December the 7th, and I'm fearful that a lot of our young people today and the generation of World War II veterans are passing off the scene. But December the 7th, 1941, was a day that they declared a day of infamy, the day in which on a Sunday morning that the nation of Japan attacked a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor and killed many, many of our servicemen. That was an important day in our history, but that was not one of the most important days. I was just a child in November of 1963 when I watched as a motorcade pulled into Dallas, Texas. And as the presidential motorcade with John Fitzgerald Kennedy sat in the back seat, his wife sat beside of him, all of a sudden a shot rang out. And if you've seen the Magruder film, you know what happened. That President Kennedy was assassinated in Texas that November 1963. That was a tragic day. But that is not the most important day in history. The most important days in history, there are three of them, and they all center around the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important days, number one, is the day He was born. The second day is the day in which He died. And the third day is the day in which He comes back again. That's the three most important days in human history. And in these verses, for a little while, I want you to see that this morning. Notice the day of His birth. Look in Philippians 2:7. But God, but made of Himself no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Here we find, as Paul is recounting the birth of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, was God in the flesh. Amen. He was robed in human flesh. He was very much God, but He was also very much man. He was the God-man. He didn't become just a good teacher, as some people want to say. My friend, He is not just a good man, as some people would want you to believe. And some cults would want you to say that He is a brother of Lucifer. None of that is true. Beloved, He is and was the very Son of God clothed in human flesh. I find here the humbleness of Christ. In the Bible, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Say amen right there. Amen. I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. You believe in that? Say amen. If you do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, I say this reverently and respectfully, but you're going to hell and He's going to hell as well, because we don't have a Savior. But He was born of a virgin. Amen. You say, how in the world can that happen, preacher? I don't quite understand it, but I believe it. And you must believe in the virgin birth of Jesus in order to be saved. He did not have a sin nature like you and I. We are born into sin. The day in which we were conceived in our mother's womb, sin came upon us, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. There's none righteous, no, not one. You may think that you're a good person, but if you weigh that against the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be sadly mistaken. It's not your goodness. It's not how bad you've been. It's not how good you've been. But it's according to His mercy He saved. But here's what He says. And she wrapped Him in swaddling clothes, laid Him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The manger was not made of wood, as some people have construed it to be. In fact, it was hewn out of limestone. The purpose was watering animals. It was not a place where straw was placed, because the sheep grazed in the open pastures. You say, why did God choose such a a way in which for his son to come into the world, God chose, the God of creation chose to emphasize the humbleness of Jesus in his birth. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in a fancy house. He was born to common, ordinary people. And the shepherds who were outcasts of society came and saw the baby there. And they came and worshiped the baby there. Friend, Jesus, he was born of a virgin. Not born in palaces, but a lowly watering trough. Why in the world would he be born and laid in a watering trough? I mean, thank God, you know, mothers are very protective of their babies. They want them to be well clothed, well protected. Hey, some of you just as old as I am, we grew up in a day where they didn't have car seats. Amen? And we made it somehow or another. I mean, listen, you know, when my wife, they had five kids in their family, and so James and Ellen sat in the front seat, one sat beside them, and then there was some in the back seat, and then the least one got to ride in the window part in one of them big old sedans. Amen? And they still made it. But mothers are protective of their children. They want the best. They want the warmest clothes and the softest blankets. But here, Jesus, my friend, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in an old trough, a limestone trough, where they would bring the animals and water the animals from. That brings me to this point. You see, even in his clothes, the Bible said that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. A picture of death. They talked about they swaddled a little Lily in the hospital. And when they swaddled, they take, in biblical times, they would take strips of cloth. And they would wrap that baby. And they would take pulverized salt. And they would rub it on their skin. And instead, it wouldn't burn it. In fact, it would soften their skin. But they would swaddle them to the point to where they could not move and it would protect their limbs so they would grow properly. And here though, swaddling clothes in the Bible, we find is a picture of the same clothes in which Lazarus, when he was called from the dead, he had the burial clothes on. He had the grave clothes on. And even in Jesus' birth, he was born to die. He wasn't born to live. He was born to die. Isaiah said it this way. In 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Now listen to me. The birth of Christ was unique. It involved a virgin conceiving and bearing a child. You say, preacher, humanly speaking, that is an impossibility. In scientific realms today, we see that we have advanced in scientific realms to the point that a woman could be artificially inseminated with a man's seed and give birth to a child. But friend, here the Bible tells me that the Father of Jesus, the Bible said, the Holy Ghost came upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore, that which conceived in thee, the holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. His birth was prophesied, but his birth was precious to every believer, to the born-again Christian today. You ought to thank God today for the birth of Jesus. Had he not come, had he not was born, we would not have a Christmas. We would not have a Savior. We'd all be on our way to hell. But thank God he was born of a virgin, condescended, slipped off the regal palaces of glory, and was born for that you and I could be saved. But then second of all this morning, the second day that's important, look in Philippians 2:8. The day of his death. Philippians 2:8 says that Christ was found in fashion as a man and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man so that he could identify with mankind. Listen to this preacher. He felt pain as a man. He felt separation as a human being. He cried at the tomb of Lazarus. He knows. He is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Everything that you have gone through, everything you will go through, our Savior felt it, and He suffered it, and He went through it. He endured the affliction. He, my friend, felt everything you will ever experience because He was a man. He knows every pain, every broken heart, every feeling of rejection. But I find here the crucifixion is a place of suffering. The Bible tells me in Isaiah 53, the scriptures say, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." And thank God for this. "And with His stripes we are healed."
Amen.
A couple of interesting words. The Bible says, "We esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions." When you transgress, you go against another person. It's like the word trespasses. Not only our transgressions, but also He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquity means me having my own way. And that's our problem. We want us to be the God of our life. We don't want nobody, nowhere, no how telling us anything, where to go, when to get up. We want to be the God of our life, don't we? And yet the Lord Jesus took upon Him the sins of all mankind. He took our will. He took our desires. He took our sins. He took our filth. He took everything and was laid on Him, and He became the sin bearer on Calvary. Don't say amen at any point. It was a place of sacrificial death. Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." I don't know about you, but I am thankful I did not have to get up this morning and find a lamb or a goat or a bull and kill it and take its blood. I'm glad I didn't have to find a priest and drag an animal to him and say, "Here is my sacrifice." I'm glad, my friend, that I don't have to do that every day. But I have one in heaven that all I need to do is say, "Father, I've sinned." And if we confess it, He's faithful and just, forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the Old Testament, you had to offer a sacrifice every day. But thank God, in the New Testament, His death was once and forever.
Amen.
Throughout the Old Testament, especially pertaining to the law, there were countless sacrifices. If you studied the tabernacle out, the first thing you'd come into was a brazen altar. And the priests would be there. They had flesh hooks. People would bring a sacrifice. They'd kill the sacrifice, catch the blood, take the blood inside the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. God would look down and see. His Shekinah glory would come down, and their sins would be atoned for. But friend, I want to tell you something. I'm glad for the day on Calvary's cross some 2,000 years ago that the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, He went to Calvary's cross, He shed His blood, and God saw that sacrifice, and God said, "Now your sins are not just atoned for 1 year, they're paid for forever." Crucifixion is a place of salvation. Colossians 1 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him," here's the word I want you to hear, "to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven." The word reconcile means this. Y'all have no argument.
this. It means at one time we were enemies and enmity against God. We hated God. We had no use for God. We had no use for the church. We had no use for the things of God. But, oh, but because of His mercy, He reached down with one hand, grabbed me, and the Lord Jesus was our reconciliation. Reached up with the other hand, grabbed God, and brought us together.
Yeah.
Now, no longer enemies, no longer strangers, no longer alienated, but now we can say, Abba Father, He's my Father, God is my Father, Jesus my brother.
Amen.
And He had done, how do you do that? By the blood of the cross. The crucifixion, third day. And we hasten this morning, the third day. The greatest day in the future. It's not going to be in America. It's not going to be in the White House. It's not going to be that you get a raise in Social Security. But you know what the greatest day is going to be? When Jesus comes back. The next greatest event on God's time calendar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I still believe at 62 years of age that there will be people living that have seen the budding of the fig tree in May of 1948 when Israel became a nation. And thank God we got a president that recognizes Jerusalem. Hallelujah! Somebody asked, well, what gives him the power to do that? I learned this. It's been on the books for a long time. George Bush said it, said something about it, and Bill Clinton said something about it, and then Obama said a little bit about it. But then we got a president that finally come out and said, we're going to recognize Jerusalem as the center. Woo! As the center of Israel. You say, preacher, what does that mean, honey? You better get your bags packed because He's a coming back.
Yeah.
Write this down as best I could figure this up. How many of you believe Jesus came the first time? Say amen.
Amen.
There are 353 prophecies having to do with Him coming the first time. There are 1,500 prophecies that have to do with Him coming the second time. And if He came the first time, you can take it to the bank that He's coming back again. He will not violate His word. He will not break His promises. You can rest assured that the King of glory is coming back.
Amen.
Two parts of His coming. He's coming for His saints in the rapture.
Right.
Only the saved will hear His voice. You pull in this church one Sunday morning and there's not a whole lot of people here. You might have just been left behind.
Exactly right.
Only the saved. Are y'all hearing me? Only the saved are going to hear His voice.
Amen.
You may be riding down the road. You may be on an airplane. You may be on a locomotive. But one of these days, there's going to be a call come from heaven. And that call is going to say in Revelation chapter 4, come up hither. And we're going to drop these robes of flesh. We're going to drop and we're going to rise. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The dead that's been planted in the earth, they're going to come forth first. The living, the Christians that are living, we'll join them in the air. And the Bible said, so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
Only the saved will rise from the dead. The wicked will still be in the grave to await their final judgment. Only children, listen to me, who have not come to the age of accountability. You say, what age is that? There is no magical age But when a child knows the difference between right and wrong and who Jesus is and what he did for you, and he knows there's a heaven and he knows there's a hell, that's the time he needs to get saved. There's some denominations, some of our Baptist people, they want to tack on an age of 11 or 12. Honey, let me tell you something. I'd rather for a child to get saved when they're early and know that they're saved if they're 4 or 5 or 6, whenever they reach that age of accountability and they know what Jesus did for them and they believe that he died for them. Honey, then they can be saved. Amen.
Amen.
But only children that have not come to the age of accountability will go up in the rapture. Little babies will go up in the rapture. Amen for that?
Amen.
All those aborted babies will go up. Hallelujah!
Yeah.
We receive our glorified bodies. Never grow old. Never grow old in a land where we'll never grow old, never grow old. Where we'll never grow old in a land where we'll never grow. There won't be no false teeth in heaven. There won't be no eyeglasses in heaven. There won't be no crippled bodies. Shortness of breath, no cancer, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. Families will be reunited together. It'll all be one eternal, blissful day. Say amen.
Amen.
And we'll see Jesus as he is. But then second of all, he's coming with his saints. Would you turn with me just one verse of scripture and we'll be done. Revelation 19. And I want to read this to you this morning. Revelation 19. Verse number 11. Verse number 11, Revelation 19. John, the Revelator, sees into heaven itself. And he said, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head, there were many, the word crowns is the word diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And here's where you and I come in at. If you're saved by the good grace of God, we go up in the rapture, but we're coming back. We're coming back. In verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him. Upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're coming back with him. Amen?
Amen.
But guess what? We don't have to do no fighting. You know why? Because he, my friend, has gone before and fought all of our battles. He, my friend, no one can stand against in the great and terrible day of the Lord. And here it is, verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me paint a picture for you. You read your Bible, read the book of Revelation. By the way, don't be afraid of Revelation. You may not understand everything. As you read it, God will enlighten you, but don't stay away from the book of Revelation. The Bible tells me there's coming a day. The armies of this world, China and her vast army, will march toward Jerusalem. Russia, the bear, will march toward Jerusalem from the north. The armies of the east, the armies of the west,
plain of Jezreel, in the valley of Megiddo, from what we get our word Armageddon. And at that moment, as they have brought their instruments of warfare against Israel, as they began to almost annihilate Israel, all of a sudden heaven opens, and he that's on a white horse descends, and the armies turn their instruments of warfare on him, but he speaks, and at the sound of his voice, the armies fall dead. The sword of the Spirit smites them, and blood begins to run 180 miles down through the streets of Jerusalem, 5.5 feet deep to the horse's bridle. And the armies of this world are saved. He's coming
again.
Are you ready? And then you say, what's going to happen, preacher? Hey, you read on the rest of this. Look at here. And he says, and they call the fowls of the air together in verse 17. They may eat the flesh of the kings, flesh of captains, flesh of mighty men, flesh of horses, flesh of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth that with their armies had gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beasts were taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, that deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped the image, and they were cast, read this with me, alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. He's coming back again. It'll be a day of judgment. Back in our text, Philippians 2:9 said, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus,
amen,
every knee shall bow,
right,
of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ, say it with me, he is Lord,
yes,
to the glory of God the Father. You see, you will bow either on this side at an old-fashioned altar somewhere, and you'll say, dear Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. I believe you died for me. Please come in my heart and save me. You'll either bow on this side or you'll bow on the other side. But guess what? When you get on the other side, it's too late. There's no hope. You're going to confess him. The devil is going to confess that he's Lord. The demons in hell will confess he is Lord. Every God denier will confess he's Lord. Every Madeline Mario Hare will confess he's Lord. Every infidel, Thomas Paine, Voltaire, all that crowd, they'll say Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And then, if you read your Bible, he's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to rule on the throne of David for 1,000 years.
Amen.
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 I close with this. Dr. S.M. Lockridge was a great black preacher years gone by. he preached a sermon one time on That's My King. Now, I'm not Dr. Lockridge, and I can't say it like he said it, but I want you to listen. The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. I wonder, do you know him?
He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, do you know Him today? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meek. I wonder, do you know Him today? He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Well, do you know Him today? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind and you can't get Him off of your hand. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees, they couldn't stand Him, but they find that they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him, and death couldn't handle Him, and the grave, it couldn't hold Him. Yeah, that's my King. Woo! That's my King. Is He your King today?